think I can. I think you can appreciate the good job that Greg's doing. He's trying to deal with this from a scriptural standpoint instead of just to how he feels about it or what he thinks. I don't think he's proving it from the scriptures, but at least he's trying to deal with it from a scriptural standpoint. I think what he did was he paralleled at the beginning of his speech baptism with circumcision. He tried to make that parallel, but if baptism, Greg, is parallel to Old Testament physical circumcision in all respects, then Greg should only baptize males when they're 8 days old. He tried to parallel baptism to circumcision as if they are the same. As some people, sometimes people say baptism is New Testament circumcision. It is not. If it were, according to his analogy, his parallel, he can only baptize males when they're 8 days old. Actually, the passage that people use to try to prove that baptism is parallel to circumcision is Colossians 2:11-13. It's not saying that baptism is New Testament circumcision. The circumcision in Colossians 2, it says, is made without hands. Baptism is done with hands. The baptism in Colossians 2 is not, the circumcision of Colossians 2, the spiritual circumcision, is not baptism. It's the cutting off of sins, the forgiveness of sins done when a person is baptized. The baptism is not the circumcision. It's the cutting off, the analogy is made, not baptism with circumcision. You have the circumcision, the cutting off the foreskin. It's not baptism, but it's the cutting off of sin that occurs when somebody is baptized. And verse 12 says that the people who were baptized in Colossians 2 showed, quote, faith of the operation of God. Again, that passage rules out infants being baptized because these people showed faith of the operation of God, and infants can't do that. The people in Colossians 2 who were baptized had faith in the operation of God, according to the text. That shows that baptism was not administered to infants here. And then Greg made the point that in Matthew 28:19, it says nations are to be baptized. Well, it does say, go to you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. But did that mean the nations including the infants? Well, now Greg's his translation of this verse, instead of teach, said disciple all nations. And many translations have that. What does it mean to disciple somebody? Disciple means to teach them, with the goal being to get them to be a follower of you. Or in this case, more precisely, to be a follower of Christ. When we try to disciple somebody, that means we're teaching them with the goal of getting them to be a follower of Christ. Can you do that to an infant? No, you cannot disciple an infant, Greg, and that's your proof text. That was your translation of the verse. It said, go and disciple all nations, baptizing them. But we all know that you cannot disciple an infant. You cannot teach him with the goal of getting him to be a follower of Christ. He is not capable of understanding that. In Mark 16:15-16, which is a parallel, they're both accounts of what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so an infant can't be baptized. Number one, he can't really be preached to. He can't understand it. And number two, he can't believe. And according to this verse, you have to believe before you're baptized. And then, I think Greg will agree with me on this point, there's one other account of the Great Commission, and that's Luke 24:47. I don't have it on this chart, but it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Matthew 28:19 could not prove infant baptism because the parallel account to it says that you have to tell these people to repent in order to get the remission of sins. An infant can't repent. They don't need to repent. They don't know how to repent. But this passage is talking about people who you can teach, can believe, and can repent. Again, Greg again brought up households being baptized. And he said some things. I don't really understand this statement. It went something like this. My passages that show that households being baptized prove infant baptism, even if you can't prove that the household included infant. Now, you lost me on that one, Greg. And I think you lost the audience. Audience, think in your mind, whether you came here in agreement with me or Greg, how could the household baptisms prove infant baptism unless you could prove the households contain infants? How could it? That doesn't make any sense. Let me put up chart 14 to remind you what I said about this in my last speech. But, you know, one of the reasons in debates that we have more than one speech apiece, we have, in this case, three speeches apiece, is so he makes us argument, which he did on household baptism, I responded this way. Then I think he pretty much just reiterated or rehashed his argument But what he should have done is respond to my argument. That's why we have more than one speech apiece. On his next speech, he's supposed to respond to my argument that all of these passages that talk about household baptisms show inherently that there were no infants in the household. But he didn't respond to that. We're going to do it again, so give him another chance. First of all, remember Hebrews 11, verse 7, that said that Noah's house was saved physically at the flood. And we pointed out how many infants were in that house or household. None. We know there were none there. That's clear. There were eight. Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. They were all married, all the people in that house. And you notice from the picture that we have this theme going about whitewater rafting. Greg's household went whitewater rafting at the Natatahela. Everybody agree? His household? Remember, that was him and his wife, his only three children. His household went whitewater rafting at the Natatahela. Were there any infants in that household? No, it's like a koi. They will not let you raft there at the Natatahela until you're 12 years old. His household went whitewater rafting, but there were no infants. They won't let infants whitewater raft. At a koi, they won't let them go until they're 12 years old. Now, maybe I went by this a little bit too fast. Some of these down here. Let's look at them. For example, let's look at Acts 16, and let's look at 33 and 34. Everybody just turn there. I want you to not believe anything I say because I said it. I want you to believe it because it's in the Bible. Now, here in Acts 16, 33 and 34, we're talking about the jailer. That's one of the ones that Greg brought up. It says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, verse 32. I believe that's Paul and Silas preaching to the jailer. He, that's the jailer, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. The argument then is that he and all his were baptized immediately, and his must include infants. Okay, that's the argument. But let's look at verse 34 to see what we did in my last speech, but was unnoticed by Greg. It says, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So the ones that were baptized, all of his straightway, notice that it says that they believed in God with all his house. And Greg admits an infant can't believe. Therefore, we are proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that this household did not include any infants. And then Greg specifically brought up that Crispus's household was baptized. Let's look at Acts 18:8. Instead of looking at the chart, let's just look at the verse in our Bible. Look at Acts 18:8. Let's notice what the Bible says about Crispus. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Acts 18, verse 8, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You see that Crispus's household believed? Now, if I admit that Crispus's household was baptized, which I assume that's in there somewhere, I don't remember where it is, but if it does say that, notice here it says that Crispus's household believed. Do infants believe? Not according to Greg. Not according to the Bible. He doesn't believe infants believe, so this shows there are no infants in that household. Then Greg specifically brought up in his last speech Stephanus. Stephanus' household being baptized, and I believe it does say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. But notice the passage I brought up last time that Greg did not deal with. He just rehashed the same argument. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says also about Stephanus. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus. There the house of Stephanus is mentioned again. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You mean these infants that were baptized, after they were baptized, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints? So that household, we see, did not include any infants, right? Because the people that were baptized, the ones in that household, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, Greg, what we'd like you to do is respond to this argument that we're seeing from the passages themselves that these households didn't include infants. First of all, we made the point that even if these verses weren't in there, you couldn't prove anything because you can't prove that a household contains infants unless you show that. We looked at our audience and found out about 20% of the household included infants, if you count an infant as anybody 5 years old or less. So you'd have, if you say you want to say households were baptized, therefore infants were baptized, the only way that would be conclusive proof is that if 100% of households included infants so that you knew when it said a household, there had to be infants there. But that's just not true. Most households don't include infants. And we're seeing that the households that were baptized in the New Testament did not contain infants because it says they believed, it says they were addicted to the ministry, and so forth. Then Greg brought up his covenant argument. And the idea is basically this, I think, that God dealt with the Israelites
as a covenant with a nation. Therefore, God deals with us today as a covenant or agreement with families. Therefore, in effect, if the parents are Christians, therefore, since it's a covenant with families, the children are included, or should be, just like in the Old Testament, the covenant was with the nation, so the children or infants were included in circumcision. Now, Greg, it is true that God made a covenant or agreement with the nation of Israel. This perhaps explains why infants were circumcised. But Greg would agree with me that the new covenant is not an agreement with a nation, not a covenant with a nation. If it were, then we should baptize all the infants in the United States, regardless of whether their parents are Christians or not, even if they're atheist parents, if it were with a nation. Greg would agree with that. With me, the covenant in the New Testament is not with a nation. And Greg, here's the important point. Neither is the new covenant an agreement with families. The new covenant is an agreement between God with individuals, not with heads of households. Remember Mark 16:15-16? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Every creature, not just the heads of households, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now look at Hebrews 8:11. Thank you for bringing this up for me, Willis. You remember in Hebrews 8, this section of 3 or 4 or 5 verses is a quote almost exactly from Jeremiah 31:31-34. In the middle of that, it says, in Hebrews 8:11, it says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor," talking about under this new covenant, "and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." What is the point of that? Maybe you've never thought about that. What does he mean? They won't teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me." In other words, he's saying, you won't have to teach them to already know. What's the contrast is between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you were circumcised the baby, and they were automatically part of the family of God simply because they were born into Israel. That was the children of Israel. This was the nation. They were God's people. Even the infants were, in the sense that they were circumcised, because God made the covenant with the nation. But what the New Testament is saying, and what Jeremiah was predicting in the future, is that's not the way it's going to be in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to take children of God and teach them to know the Lord, because they became children of God when they were circumcised. And then later, when they got old enough, you'd teach them to know the Lord. Now he's saying you won't ever have to do that anymore. And the reason is because you don't become a child of God until you know the Lord first. You never have to take a child of God and teach him to know the Lord, because he couldn't become a child of God without knowing the Lord. In the Old Testament, they did. They became a child of God before they knew the Lord, at 8 days old when they're circumcised. In the New Testament, according to this passage, they already know the Lord if they're a child of God. So this very passage in talking about covenants proves infant baptism is not correct, that it's different in the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, people who become Christians, people who become children of God, already know the Lord. Infants are not included. And then Greg said it seemed like maybe that people would be confused, or it would be unfair if you get to the New Testament and you told somebody who was used to the Old Testament that children are excluded. The point is, Greg, that infants don't need to be baptized. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God hath made man upright. There's no sin that needs to be washed away of an infant. They don't need to be baptized. Romans 9:11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." They haven't reached the age of accountability yet. They're not responsible for their sins. Isaiah 7:16, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Infants don't start with original sin. I'm bleeding over to our last debate. They don't commit sin. They don't even know what sin is. They're not responsible. So infants don't need baptism. So there's no inconsistency. Your position is the one that looks inconsistent. You're telling your children can be part of the covenant when they're baptized, when they're infants, but people, infants who have no choice about what family they're born into, if they're not born into a Presbyterian family, maybe they're born in an atheist family, they're not going to be baptized. They're not going to be part of the covenant. That's inconsistent, because those children have no choice about who their family they're going to be born into. The consistent position is that none of these infants need to be baptized, whether Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, Presbyterian, atheist, or members of the Church of Christ, those families, they don't need to be baptized. None of them. None of them should be baptized. It's totally consistent. They're all treated the same. God is no respecter of persons. All of them need to grow up, reach the age of accountability. Then they're lost when they sin. Then they need baptism. That's the consistent position. How much time, Ms. Willis?
You've got about 3 minutes.
Now let's look at some more passages that show that the prerequisites for a person becoming a Christian, being baptized, rule out infants being baptized. In Acts 22, verse 16, the Bible says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, God has told us that we have to be baptized to be saved, Mark 16, 16. That is, to receive the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2, 38. Therefore, according to this passage, the way we call on God to wash away our sins is by being baptized, Acts 22, 16. Now, the one being baptized is the one calling on God. This verse is saying, the way you ask God, the way you call upon God to wash away your sins is by being baptized. It's because He's told you if you'll be baptized, He'll wash away your sins. Now notice, can an infant call upon God? No, he can't. He doesn't comprehend that. He doesn't know how to call upon God. Therefore, the only person that can be baptized to get his sins washed away is a person that can call upon God, and that would exclude an infant because he cannot do that. Notice another passage dealing with baptism rules out an infant. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism is an appeal. It says, in corresponding to that, this is the New American Standard Version, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, according to God, according to this verse, baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience by the one being saved at baptism. According to this verse, when a person is baptized, he's appealing to God, he's asking God for a good conscience. An infant can't comprehend. He cannot appeal to God for a good conscience. So how can he be scripturally baptized when the verse says, when you're baptized, you're asking God for a good conscience? Certainly, if you get your sins forgiven, you can have a good conscience if you truly repented. You're asking God, you're appealing to God for a good conscience when you're baptized, but an infant cannot do that. Isn't that clear? Isn't that clear? And if Greg were to come back and say, these are all passages just requiring this of adults, because adults can't do that. Again, that would be like saying, you remember, the entrance requirements into college are high school diploma plus pass the entrance exam. It would be like Greg saying, well, only adults can do that, therefore I can enter my infants, and they don't have to do that because infants can't meet those requirements. That's not what the colleges mean. They mean everybody has to meet those requirements. And if infants can't meet the requirements, that's on purpose. They can't meet the requirements, they're not to be able to get in college. Now I want you to look at this verse. I've mentioned this verse once before. Doesn't this verse settle the matter as I have down here? Isn't it the clincher? The eunuch wanted to be baptized. Philip the preacher, he said to Philip the preacher, the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? Go ahead and be baptized. Anybody can. It doesn't matter whether or not you know the Lord or you believe. He didn't say that. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. As I said before, if words mean anything, that implies necessarily that if you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. Can an infant believe in Jesus with all his heart? No, he can't. He can't believe, much less believe with all his heart. Much less believe with total commitment. He can't do that. Since an infant can't believe with all his heart, this verse rules out infants being baptized. That's what Philip is saying. In effect, he's saying, if you can't believe, you can't be baptized. That rules out infants. That should be clear to all of us. Thank you very much. Please listen to Greg. I think he's doing a great job, and I appreciate you showing him your full attention and showing him respect. You're doing that, and I appreciate that.